Amen. I want to share this morning a few thoughts around part of Christmas story. Turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, but I really just want to share a few thoughts this morning on verse 11. But Matthew 2 verse 1 says this: Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country, another way. Now there's a couple of things in this account which I don't know whether you're aware of, but I want to just put us right this morning. This event took place after the birth of Jesus. The Bible says that wise men came from the east having seen the star which God set in the sky. It does not say, or the Bible does not indicate, how many wise men there were. It's been assumed that there were three because of the gifts. But that would not have been the case, because these people were of, the Bible translates them as wise men, but they would have been of a priestly order. The Greek word magus, which is singular of magi, denoted a priestly order, or a royal order, something of that. These weren't just ordinary men. You know, these were important people. And they would not have just travelled, three of them, from the east. There would have been a whole company of men travelling. They would have brought camels, and the train of camels would have been great as it crossed the desert from the east to get to the place where they were making for, heading for where Jesus was. Now, because there were three gifts presented to Jesus, so it's been assumed that there were three men. Then neither does it say that these gifts were just three individual gifts. You know, like we would give a gift at Christmas time, and you know, generally speaking, if we're buying for a friend, unless we're going into sort of giving them quite a few gifts, we wrap up, there's going to be just one thing for them, we hand it over. And that's, I think, how it's been perceived over the years. Because the Bible talks about gold, it wasn't just one package of gold that was handed to Jesus. Now the Bible here in verse 11 tells us that they opened their treasures out of their wealth, out of their abundance, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They were the three main gifts that would have been presented. But it wouldn't have just been a tiny little bit of gold. It wouldn't have been a small flask of myrrh or a little container of frankincense. They would have poured out this stuff out of their treasures to Jesus. You know, they gave liberally to the one they'd come to worship. And the last thing I really have to point out again at this time is this event could have taken place anywhere up to 2 years after the birth of Jesus. It does not say that the wise men came to the stable, which is often portrayed on Christmas cards or in the nativity scenes that you've seen. Verse 11 says that they came to his house. They came to his house, the place where Jesus was, not the stable. Jesus was not in the stable. He was not laid in a manger as a bed. He was in a house. If you read into Luke's gospel, and I'm not going to take the time as long to do a study because this is not what I want to share on, but if you go into Luke's gospel, you'll see that the Bible points out that Jesus was born. On the eighth day, he was circumcised, which was according to the Levitical law, as it's recorded in the scriptures. On the eighth day, they had to be circumcised. That's what God instituted that to Abraham, circumcision. And he said that when the child is born, the male child, he is circumcised on the eighth day. Then in Luke's gospel, it talks about the time of purification for Mary. That was for a male child, that was a further 33 days. And you can read that in Leviticus. She had to remain 33 days before she could go back home. So she was in Bethlehem. They came to Bethlehem to register Jesus, or to register Joseph. They had to come to register. That's what Luke 2 tells us. Luke 2 verse 1. That Caesar Augustus issued a decree that all the world, all the Roman Empire had to be registered. And so everybody had to make their way to their hometown. And because Joseph came from Bethlehem, that's where Joseph and Mary, then his wife, came. And they were registered, or the census. They had their names recorded. And while she was there, she gave birth to Jesus. So Jesus was born. Then according, again to the law, 7 days she remained unclean. She'd given birth. Because she'd given birth, she had to wait 7 days. On the eighth day, the child was circumcised. And then for a further 33 days, she had to remain in that state of uncleanliness, which is according to the manner of purification, to purify herself. And you can go back and trace. So she's nearly 6 weeks in Bethlehem. Yeah. says in Luke 2 at the end of all that, that Joseph and Mary and Jesus returned to Galilee. Now, if we read Matthew's Gospel, we see wise men coming. And immediately after the wise men's visit, Herod, realizing he'd been tricked by these wise men, or he'd been deceived, they hadn't gone back and told him where Jesus was, he issued an order that all young children under 2 years of age, he said they determined that from when the star first appeared, and they had them put to death. But then it says that God spoke to Joseph and told Joseph to take the child to Egypt. Now, I'm not going to say where Jesus was at this time, because the Bible doesn't tell us. It could be that Jesus was in Nazareth, and that's where the star stopped. They followed the star. It could have been that the star stood over where Jesus was, in Nazareth, in Galilee, where his parents had taken it back. And then from there, they went to Egypt. Now, I don't know that. Scripture doesn't say that, and I'm not going to say that's exactly what happens. But that's one possibility. But what I don't want to get into all that, so I'm taking up too much time on that this morning, but I want to look at this, verse 11, Matthew 2, 11. It says, when they come into the house, that's a key statement there. They come into the, so it wasn't in the stable. When they come into the house, they saw the young child. Doesn't say he's a baby, says he's a young child. Now, it could be that he is a baby. With Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I don't know if you're aware of the prophetic or the symbolism of these three gifts. I'll quickly run through them. Because I want to share this morning, I want us to think about what is a wise man's gift. The Bible says that a man's gift makes room for him. You know, when we come before God, we're to bring a gift. Scripture says that people weren't supposed to appear before God empty-handed. They didn't come to worship God empty-handed. They had to bring a gift when they came to worship. They had to bring a gift when they came before God. You know, these wise men brought gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, gold is symbolic of a king. But when they're presenting this gift of gold to Jesus, what they're actually saying prophetically, they're saying, look, we're bringing this to a king. Well, that's what they said to Herod, wasn't it? You know, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We're coming to worship a king, so we're going to bring him what a king deserves to receive. Gold. You know, Jesus is the King of Kings. Actually, the scripture says in the Psalms, says the Lord sits enthroned as King forever. He's King forever. You know, and they brought this gold to the King. Well, they viewed him as the King. We know him, he's the King of Kings. Gold, fit for a king. Then another one of the gifts that they presented to Jesus was the gift of frankincense. And frankincense always speaks, and the word we use in churches is deity. Or in other words, what we're saying is this gift of frankincense is because they're acknowledging that Jesus is God. He's a king, but he's God as well. And that's what the frankincense represents. Now, frankincense, if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that frankincense was burnt in the tabernacle on the altar of incense. And the altar of incense was right before the holy place. It was the last piece of furniture that you came to as you went through from the gate of the tabernacle, you went into the courtyard, you came to the altar where you made your sacrifice for sin. Then was the bronze laver. into the holy place. You had the table of showbread. You had the lamp. And right before the veil, where the Ark of Covenant was behind it, was the altar of incense. Right before God. And that, on that incense, on that altar was burnt frankincense. And it was burnt before the Lord. And it went, and if the sweet aroma of that frankincense filled God's house, the tabernacle. It was Aaron's responsibility and his duty to make sure that was kept burning perpetually. The light had to be burning all the time. And the incense was offered as a perpetual offering to God. Then finally, myrrh. Myrrh was always symbolic of death. And it was a spice that was used widely in preparing a body for burial or embalming the body. You know, the women came, if you remember when Jesus died, so they came on the very first day of the week to prepare the body because they hadn't had time when Jesus was taken off the cross because the Sabbath was approaching. So they came early on the Sunday morning to anoint and prepare his body for burial. And myrrh was one of those spices that was used in the preparation of the bodies so they could be buried. An embalming spice. So that's the symbolic, prophetic nature of these gifts. Gold for a king, frankincense for a god, and myrrh to show his death, or in prophetic of his death. So what they were saying when they presented these gifts to Jesus, that yes, he was the king, and he was also God, but that he would die for the sins of the world. But what do these gifts mean to us today, practically? That's the symbolic, what they're symbolic of. But what about us today, practical? What can we do in giving gifts to God? I want to talk about a wise man's gift. It used to be said that wise men sought Jesus, and wise men still do. And if we're wise, we will seek Jesus. If we're wise, we will receive Jesus. If we're wise, they're not wise in the world's standards. You know, the world looks at the church and thinks of it as a bunch of foolish people. But God looks at those who receive him as wise. And what should we do? What can we learn from these three gifts? Well, let's look at gold. What is gold? Gold is something of great value. It's something of great worth. And gold would represent our substance, our possessions, the things that we own, the things that we hold dear to. We've already brought this morning our tithes and our offering. And that's really what God expects us to give. He expects us to give an offering of something that's of worth. Whenever we give anything to God, it's got to be worth something. You know, bringing an offering, and I'm talking about our financial offerings here, bringing an offering isn't just about dropping money into a box or into a plate or a basket. It's got to be something that is worth something to us. We can measure the worth of it by how we react to it. And if God asks you to, I'm not saying this is what he's going to do, but if God put it into your spirit one day that he wanted you to support some work, say somewhere off, somewhere like India. Maybe a preacher comes or somebody comes by in the church here and talks about something they're doing, a building, I don't know, a children's home or something like that. You know, God speaks to your heart when you're at home and you have You think, yeah, I really want to get involved with that. You know, I want to do something. And God ministers to you and says, that give in a gift. Send in an offering to help the building of the children's home or something of that nature. If your reaction is, but I can't afford to do it because I've got to pay the mortgage, I've got to pay the rent, I've got to do this. It shows how much you value what you've got. You know, we always fix a value on our substance. It's the money for the rent. It's the money for this. You know, God can meet the need. We think, great, we preach that, we believe it, that God provides our needs. And if God is specifically touching your life about some area, we dare not say, well, we can't give it because that's for something else. You know, if God touches, God speaks, and God demands that we do something, then we better do it. We better give that offering. You know, so we've got to give something that's of worth. You know, it's King David in the Old Testament. God spoke to him and says that he wanted an offering made, a sacrifice made. And when he made that sacrifice or made that offering, the plague that was on the land would be removed. And so David had to give this offering to God. And he went down and he saw a man working in a threshing floor on the threshing, and he said, I want to buy your threshing floor because I want the place, I want to build an altar, I want the implements, I'll buy it all off of you for the right price. You know, and this man, he said to King, because he knew he was the king, he said, oh King, he said, no, I'll give it to you freely. I'll give it to you. You know, you can have the threshing floor, you can have the implements, you can have all that. If I've got it, you can have it. And there's a scripture in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles 21. And it says this. And I'll read it to you because... Actually, it's a good thing for us to adopt ourselves. In 1 Chronicles 21, verse 24. It says, King David said to Ornan, no. He'd just been offered it. You know, this man just said to him, look, he says, you can take it. If I've got it, you can have it. Take it and offer to God. And King David said to Ornan, no. He says, but I will surely buy it for the full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. I will not offer to God something which doesn't cost me a thing. That's not an offering. That's not something of worth to us. If it costs us nothing, it's, in one sense, worthless. You know, it's got to cost us what we give to God. You know, that's what gold speaks about. It speaks about something of great worth, something that costs us. The things that we value. Then frankincense. Well, frankincense was burnt in the tabernacle. It was burnt before God. It speaks of the deity of God. But to us, practically, frankincense is that we give to God our praise and worship. We offer to God that which will ascend into heaven. In the book of Revelation, chapter 8, verses 3 to 4, one of the angels took a bowl filled with incense. You know, the incense, it talks about the prayers of God's people being with the incense and arising up into heaven. You know, the prayers, the praise, the worship ascends to heaven. Frankincense. You know, we give to God praise, we give Him worship, we give Him the adoration that He deserves. David the psalmist knew this, and as it's written in Psalm 50, it says that whoever offers praise glorifies me. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. We want to give glory to God. Let's give Him praise. Let's worship Him. Frankincense talks about our adoration to God. Our worship of Him. Hebrews 13 tells us that praise is an acceptable sacrifice. You know, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And it tells us what that sacrifice of praise is. It's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now let's not confuse, you know, we get in church and you hear it quite a few times. We talk about praise and worship. We talk about the praise time. We talk about being still and quiet as worship. Well, you can't separate praise and worship. You can't say, well, we're going to come to a time of worship, because if we've been singing already, we've been giving praise. That has been worship. Praise and worship are together. They go together. They're intertwined. If you want a clear definition, I suppose, you could say that praise is giving thanks to God for the things he's done. And worship is giving thanks to God for his nature and who he is. But you can't thank God for who he is without thanking him for what he's done. And you don't thank him for what he's done without reflecting on who he is. So that they go together. And praise and worship always go together. It's only in church that we tend to separate them and say, well, this is praise time. And what we mean by that, to mean it's loud, it's exuberant and noisy. And this is worship time, which is quiet and still. But very often some of the greatest times of worship have been loud and exuberant. And some of the great praise times have been still and quiet. You know, they're so intertwined. The word says, whoever offers praise gives glory to him. You know, if we give him praise, we give him worship, we give him the adoration, we give him thanksgiving, it gives glory to him. And frankincense, that's what it speaks of. You know, we're to give him praise and we're to give him worship. That acceptable sacrifice. Which Romans tells us, we're to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, which is holy, acceptable and reasonable. And any sacrifice to God is a reasonable sacrifice. Then finally, this morning, I just want to look at this spice, myrrh. Yes, in the Old Testament, or symbolically, it spoke of death. You know, when the wise men presented it to Jesus, they said, looking ahead to the time he would give his life, he would pay the price for the sins of the world. What we've remembered this morning, as we gathered around the community, that God gave his life for us. But myrrh, for us, in 2009, what few days we've got left of it, myrrh speaks about our service and ministry. You know, what we can do to serve God. I don't know whether you're aware of this, but if you look into the book of Exodus, chapter 30, you'll see that myrrh was one of the key ingredients in the holy anointing oil. There was about five different ingredients that went into making up this holy anointing oil. And myrrh was one of the chief ingredients. Let's turn it. Exodus 30, verse 23. And it won't be 2 minutes. Exodus 30 verse 23 says, this is God speaking to Moses, says, take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, then half as much as sweet smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. So there's myrrh, cinnamon, cane, cassia, and olive oil. These five spices that went to make up this holy anointing oil. And this holy anointing oil was used to anoint the priesthood. It was used to anoint kings. And anointing was always for a specific purpose or function. The prophet was anointed. The king was anointed. The priest was anointed. You know, you and me in this present day. We're to give a gift. A wise man's gift is serving God. If we want to give God a gift, let's serve Him with all our heart. Myrrh is symbolic of death. And that's what serving God is about. Dying to self and living to serve God. You know, we put ourselves, our own flesh, our own selfish ambitions and desires, we lay them down at the cross of Jesus. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says, and it's no longer I that live. I crucify and I put to death the old man. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We live to serve God. Crucify ourselves. That's what we did when we came to the Lord in the first place. We put to death the old man and we took up the mantle of the new life that God wanted to give us. But now, once we've been saved, we need to lay down our desires and our ambitions and give ourselves wholeheartedly to serving God. We offer to God that which is of worth, the gold. You know, that which costs us. Talks about a sacrifice. Then we offer to God our praise and worship. You know, the frankincense filled the air, so our praise and worship should fill heaven's courtyards, the throne room of heaven. And then finally, the myrrh, which talks about death, talks about our service and ministry to God. We lay down our lives to serve Him. So as we go forward into next year, let's go with that determined purpose in our hearts. So, yeah, we're going to give God our all. We sing that, we sing the songs week after week. You know, I want to worship the Lord with all of my heart. Give Him my all. Do we really mean the words we sing? Give Him my all. Give Him something that's of worth as we go forward from here. Give Him song, give Him praise and worship. It's amazing how many people just think, well, it's just another song. It's just a... You know, this is the greatest opportunity we have in church. We come in before God and it's not just singing another song. It's not just a catchy tune. This is giving praise. This is one of our great gifts to God. And that's how we should treat it. Well, it doesn't matter if we're a few minutes late because we always start with, we can miss a few. We're missing out. That's the greatest. One of our greatest gifts to God. Giving Him praise and worship. And then we give Him our life in service and ministry. Serving Him. Doing what He wants us to do. I like the statement here in this verse. It says, when they opened their treasures. When they opened their treasures. They presented gifts to Him. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. Let's open our treasures. Our hearts. That's our treasures, our hearts. And let's give Him the gifts that He's worthy to receive.